Good morning. How is everyone? Wet. It's wet. It's dark. I'm glad you guys braved the rain to come out this morning. Some of you guys that are guests that got in here on time. Hey, see, I told you the place would fill up. You just didn't believe me. They were all out there. So, guys, good. We're still doing our experiment each week of starting at 10:30. I think that's working better. Just try and remember that each week. We're trying to start on time at 10:30. So if you're not here, you're going to miss something at 10:30 because we are starting on time now. So, and appreciate the guys in the band this morning getting up and doing that for us. Give them a hand, guys. Appreciate all the hard work that these guys do and gals. Melissa, you're included, that they do in preparing each week, practicing, and then getting up here and worship and leading us in worship. And we do appreciate that each week. So guys, this morning we're going to be recapping to start with a little bit that was talked about last week. So don't feel like if you missed last week, you're going to not know what's going on today. It's not one of those series that, like, if you miss in college one of those classes, you miss that one class and you're like, you know, the whole rest of the semester, you're done. How many people are enjoying school being started, speaking of school? Every mom in the room raised her hand, I think. You know, that doesn't seem to be, the kids don't seem to be nearly as happy about that. But yeah, you know, in school sometimes you would miss one little section of something, and it's like, wow, what am I going to do? I've missed out. But today we're going to recap a little bit about what John taught last week. He had three main points. And the first thing he talked about was priorities, that the kingdom of heaven is worthy. And I'm just going to read what he had here. This is great stuff. It says, Jesus' point is that pursuing God and his kingdom isn't just a great deal. It's the most important thing that someone can put their time and energy into. And if we truly understand the value of the kingdom of God, then we would be willing to do whatever it takes and make whatever sacrifices are necessary to seek first the kingdom. Sometimes being a Christ follower means we have to do things sacrificially. We have to do things. Hey, I see kids leaving. Kid mode kids, you can leave now. Speaking of kids, see you guys. I know there's, and kid mode, I know there's a big bucket of slop in there for you. You'll be excited about that when you get in there, I'm sure. But sometimes following the kingdom of God does indeed require sacrifice on our parts. You know, this morning was a bit of a sacrifice. We had to sacrifice sleep. You had to get out in the rain to be here. You know, there are things that following God costs us. It may cost us relationships in the earthly kingdom when we start following Christ, because the people that were our friends may no longer be our friends. So there is a cost associated, but we need to put that first in our lives. In everything we do, we need to follow Christ. The second point that John had last week was talking about focus, that the kingdom of heaven is generous. Generosity sounds good. How many of you have any negative connotations to generosity? That's a good term, isn't it? Isn't that good? We all think generosity is great until it's shown to somebody we don't like or we don't think deserves it. Is that not right? When somebody is generously giving something that we don't think deserves it, what do? We get all mad about it, don't we? Well, that's not fair. We are obsessed as a people with fairness, that everything has to be just right. It has to be fair. And if you get something you don't deserve, someone's generous to you and they're not generous to me, I get all mad about it. But that's not the focus. The kingdom of heaven should always be generous, and we should be generous to those around us. And we're going to talk a lot about that today in today's teaching. And then finally, the final thing he talked about was attitude, and that the kingdom of heaven is merciful. He's got three main points on there that I want to review with you. First of all, we should seek to understand rather than judge. We should extend mercy and forgiveness, and we should be motivated by compassion rather than control. Those are really good points. And that's, again, some stuff that today we're going to tie in with today's teaching, in just how we can be compassionate towards others, how we can empathize with them, how we can look into the problems in their lives, and instead of condemning them for what's going on, that we can support and love them. Does that sound like a good thing to do? I think so. So I think we're going to learn a little bit about ourselves today and what we think. I think we're going to learn a little bit about how God wants us to think. And hopefully we'll go away here from here today with a little bit of a change in attitude about some of those around us that may be less than lovable. So before we start, let's pray that God will put those things into our hearts. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this day and your blessings. We thank you for the rain and, God, the way you take care of the planet for us. That do you know what we need, even when we don't know, God? And there's so many things that you bless us with, and we thank you for that. God, today I just pray that there are those here this morning that are hurting, that maybe feel like society and the world and their family and friends have given up on them, God, that today they'll get something great out of this teaching, Lord, that you've given me today, God, that your spirit will work in their hearts, God, and they'll see that you love them and that we'll also learn how we need to love those around us in a special way, God. And I just pray all these things in your name. Amen. So, guys, this morning we're going to be talking about thieves. I mean, how many people say, I love thieves? How many of you have ever had anything stolen from you? Wow, that's pretty prevalent then. Almost everybody in the room raised their hand. What's the biggest thing somebody's had stolen? Anybody got anything big they can say? Car stereos? No, Josh, I didn't say what you had stolen. I said what had been stolen from you. Oh, sorry, okay, we need to get that back straight. Biggest thing anybody's... I'm going to earn brownie points this morning because we had our 30th anniversary last weekend and Karen stole my heart. So, I got brownie points galore for that. I wish she was in here to hear it. She won't believe I said it anyway. So, yeah, exactly. Josh is not going to help me out this morning. Thievery is a bad thing. I've experienced that myself. My daughter Cassie has experienced that. Her car was stolen off the lot at UTC. By the way, if you go to UTC, make sure you lock your car. Her car was locked and everything, stolen from in front of the police service center, which that tells you a lot about policing down there, maybe. But, hey, that upset all of us. It cost us money. It was emotionally hard for her because that was her car that was taken from her. Do you think that any of us had a very high opinion of who stole that car? No. We still don't know who got it. You know, it's out either floating around or got crushed or who knows where it went. They never did find it. But no, I don't have a high opinion of thieves. But why do people steal to start with? What do you think that's based in? It's self-centered. It's a selfish motivation is why people steal things from others. Rather than go out, try and earn it, or realize that maybe there's perhaps things in life that may be unobtainable for you in your life stage. Instead of doing that and being patient, working for it, whatever, they go and violate someone else by stealing from them because it's all about me and what I want and what I need and what I want to do in my life. Now, that's kind of hitting closer to home, isn't it? So the same root sin that thievery is based in, can any of us identify with self-centeredness? With wanting what we want, when we want it? Maybe perhaps not putting the kingdom of God first and putting our needs and wants first instead of doing what God asks us to do? That's hitting a little closer to home. And I think as we go through this today, we're going to be able to identify a little bit better with why a thief is so despised and why we have more in common with thieves than we think we do. But today, the first scripture I want to talk about is a description that Jesus gave about a thief in John 10:10. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Jesus is setting up a contrast here in what it means to be a Christ follower and what it means to be in the world. One of the other ways that that's identified, that particular thief, is our enemy, Satan. His purpose is to come to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know how he sometimes does that? Our own self-centeredness, our own selfish desires and things. He takes those things and turns them against us to such an extent that it creates huge problems in our life. And that's what Jesus is warning us about in this scripture. That is the only purpose of a thief, and that's one of the biggest purposes of Satan, is to rob us of our joy, our lives, you know, everything that we're doing for Christ. He wants that to go away and take that from us. And we need to remember that. And that's why we have such a negative thought about thieves in general. It's a violation of us. It's someone that is trying to harm us and doesn't really care how we feel. But some more things about thieves. Luke 23:32. This is the story of Jesus. Jesus, if you will remember, lived a perfect, sinless life as a man here on earth. Well, he died for our sins. In the Roman society that he lived in, their method of punishment was crucifixion. The Jewish religious leaders had decided that even though he had done nothing wrong, they didn't like what Jesus was saying. They didn't think he was the Messiah. They wanted him crucified. So through a series of trials and beatings and other things, Jesus has wound up that he's going to be crucified. And really, crucifixion, I want you to get this picture of this morning, and we're not really going into it heavily. That wasn't just a form of death. That was a form of torture, okay? This wasn't just you go out and something happens to you and you're dead. It's not like a firing squad or an execution or a hanging. It was a torturous death and was the most cruel death that man has ever inflicted on another man, okay? So this is going to tell you a little bit of setting this story up about how despised these people were. So in Luke 23:32, it says, two others, this is talking about other than Jesus, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right side and one on his left. So Jesus has allowed himself to be put through this trial, to be taken, to be put on a cross where he's being tortured to death. And on each side of him are two criminals. This was the form of punishment that the Roman government used for the worst of the worst of society. Now, sometimes when we read this, it says thieves. Sometimes it says rebels. There are several things. These weren't just guys that had gone and had shoplifted at Walmart, okay? This isn't the type of thief we were talking about. We're talking about something that had done, that somebody had done something so horrendous in society that they felt that the only equitable punishment was to torture them to death. And there are these two guys being crucified with Jesus. Now, one thing I want us to get clear in the picture of all this is we know who Jesus is. He was man and he was God. Could Jesus have stopped this at any second? Absolutely. He could have just thought it away. What about the two thieves that are hanging next to him? He could forgive them. What else could he have done? He could have just said, boom, you're off the cross. Done. I don't think you need to suffer. This isn't fair. But what happens is we need to realize there are always consequences connected to our actions. Even though these thieves, we're going to see here in just a second, the opportunity that Jesus is giving them, they still went through that horrible, torturous death because of what they had done. And sometimes we don't realize that as people. We think that God rescues us from the consequences of our lives. I have never found that to be true. Every now and then we might get a little out here or there. But in general, we do suffer for what we do in this life. When we wrong someone, when we do something in society that isn't right, when we have a relationship that we have abused, we suffer for that. We suffer the consequences of those actions. So I don't want us to get this picture that just because Jesus is loving, that he won't let us deal with our own sins. Sometimes we get that backwards and think we can do anything because Jesus is going to forgive us. Yes, he's going to forgive us, but there are consequences. Continuing on in Luke 23. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Obviously, this guy didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Obviously, he didn't believe that Jesus had the power to do it. He was taunting him, basically. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. So we have this contrast of two people here that I think they both knew who Jesus was. Because obviously, the one thief that is taunting him has heard the stories of what Jesus has done. Well, I mean, why else would you be saying, well, if you're God, you save yourself? Obviously, he has heard about who Jesus is, but he doesn't believe it. He doesn't take it to heart. While the second criminal on the cross, on the other side, he's saying, yes, Jesus, I believe. Do you not see? He's talking to the other criminal. Do you not see that this man has done nothing wrong? That he is the Son of God? And at that point in time, he also realized, I like this statement that the criminal makes. He says, we deserve to die for our crimes. He understood at that point in time what his relationship to God and the kingdom was, that he deserved to die because of what he had done in his life. And that he deserved the punishment that he was getting, but Jesus didn't. Now, one of the things that we tend to do is we identify ourselves with one of the thieves on the cross. Which one do we identify ourselves with? Let's be honest. We're the good thief, aren't we? We're always the one that is saying, I realize I've done bad, Jesus, and you're wonderful. We're never the scoffer, are we? We're never the thief that's done anything wrong. When in reality, when we go back and look at Scripture and why the crucifixion is taking place, we're the ones that are responsible for Jesus being in that in the first place. He took our place because of all the sin and junk in our lives and the things that we've done wrong. Jesus is there taking our punishment for us. So we're as bad as the worst thief is, but we always identify ourselves with the good thief. That we're going to, you know, we're always thinking we're better than what we are. We don't really identify ourselves with how sinful our nature really is sometimes. And that gets us into trouble in life. But these two thieves here, neither thief deserves the grace that Jesus is willing to give them. And again, talking about us, neither do we. Can you guys hear that? Is that bothering you? Let me see if I can fix this. We got a power switch, Jane. Anybody know? Because that is driving me crazy, too. Wait, here we go. All right. I guess we'll just live with it because I can't get it to calm down. But anyway, when we're looking at ourselves, when we're trying to identify ourselves with this grace that Jesus is showing, we all think we deserve that grace, don't we? We all think, yeah, heck yeah. Yeah, Jesus, you go, Jesus. You forgive me. I'm sorry, Jesus. But saying we're sorry is often not enough. We need to repent and turn from the things that we've been doing wrong. And that's where we get into trouble at, is we think that this grace that Jesus is bestowing upon these thieves, notice that one thief is promised to be in paradise, the other is not. Jesus didn't extend that grace to the person that was rejecting him. And oftentimes, by our very actions in our lives, we're rejecting Christ. We're rejecting what he has done for us. And that's where I want to get into a really good story today. That this is where I love this illustration that Jesus has given us. And this is from Luke chapter 15. You'll turn there if you want to, or it'll be on the screen. This is the story of the prodigal son. Have any of y'all ever heard that story or heard that terminology? Well, this is a point that Jesus had illustrated, and this is earlier before he's obviously gone to the cross, but when Jesus was teaching, he often used stories, and he used this story to illustrate a point. It says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, his younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But this father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. There's actually another section of this story we're going to get into. The next word in this story is meanwhile. That kind of sounds like a flashback in a TV episode. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, what's going on? So what has happened here is we have a son who is what? He's selfish and self-centered. What is the root sin, again, that we're looking at here? This guy wants what his father is going to promise him in his death, and he wants it when? He wants it now. So, the father gives it to him. Have you ever thought that God does the same thing with us? When we get impatient and we're not waiting on God to show us direction, we say, God, we want it. We want it now. This is what we need. And sometimes he gives it to us and lets us run and kind of gives us enough rope to hang ourselves, as the old saying goes. He lets us go with that to the point that we realize this is not working out. One of the things you have to realize is this young man that has gone away now, and he's working for a farmer. This is in the Jewish culture. He is working on a pig farm. How many of y'all ever worked on a pig farm? I knew Josh would be the only one to raise his hand. and the boys back here. You know, a pig farm. Do y'all associate that with pleasantness and niceness? Bacon's okay because it comes from pigs. The pigs themselves are not so cool, okay? So we've got this pig farm. That's nasty and bad enough. But in Jewish culture and society, pigs were horrible, unclean animals you didn't even want to touch or be around. They didn't eat pork. It was just considered the nastiest thing you can ever imagine. And here this kid was. He is having to feed the animals. And not only is he doing that, he wishes he had the food that the animals themselves have, because he is so desperate in the station in life that he's gotten to. Sometimes that happens to us in life. Sometimes we get to that point that we realize we basically hit bottom. We have gone to a point, we've been so self-centered in our own desires, our own actions, the things we do, even though people may have warned or counseled or coached us against going down these paths, we've gotten to that point. And at that point, we have a choice. Are we going to continue to go down that path and see if we can get any further down in our lives, or are we going to do something about it? What's the logical answer there that anybody would say? I'm going to do something about it, right? You know, there are external factors sometimes that keep us from doing something about it. One of the things that I talked about this morning as I put some things out on social media was they give up on us, don't they? They think, you have gone so far down, you're so beyond help, I have tried to help you so many times, I have tried to tell you what would happen, and yet you went down that path, you are hopeless. I've given up on you. We do that to our friends, spouses do that to each other, families do that to children do that to parents. All of our relationships become fractured when we become so self-centered that we've decided this is the path we want to take, that people begin to give up on us. So how do you get out of that? I can't make you like me. I can't make you say, hey, I know you're a dirty drug user. I know you love pornography. I know you do all these terrible things. You know, I know you're a drunk, that you would rather drink than live. I know all those things about you. I've given up on you. I can't change that perception, can I? That's going to take years, maybe, to change that perception. So how do we begin down that path of restoration? We cry out to God. We let God know that we are ready to change. Look at what he says here in the middle of this passage. He says, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And he goes back home. Some of us need to go home today. Some of us need to look at the way we're living our lives and realize that we're living them out of selfishness, that we're living them out of a self-centered behavior. And this, our self-centered, sinful behavior will lead us to live a life we would never choose for ourselves. Do you think that young man, when he said he wanted his inheritance and got it, dreamed that he would be later feeding the pigs? He had no idea. But God gives us that option sometimes with our own free will to do things that are going to result in harm to us, harm to everyone around us. And sometimes we get to that point because of our own sinful behavior. But it's something we wouldn't choose for ourselves. But then when we're trapped by sin, we must realize that God is our only hope of rescue. This kid here, do you think he had tried everything he could to make a living at this point in time? Do you think he was one of these guys that would hustle anything out on the street to make a living at this point in time? Do you think that he would do anything if he would feed the pigs? Do you not think he was pretty desperate? Do you think he might would steal food? Do you think he might do a lot of terrible things to support his own selfishness? Yeah, I think he did, and I think we get into that in society today. When we get so drugged down in our own lives and our own sin, we'll start to do things that we don't believe ourselves would ever do. We couldn't see ourselves doing that. But we get so far down. We get so beat down. People have forgotten about us. They've given up on us. And what we start doing is we start being hopeless. I don't have any choice. I have tried everything I can to fix this myself. And that's where we go wrong. Is we try and fix something that only God can fix for us. Only God can fill that void in our lives. Only God can take these temptations away from me. Only God can restore me back to where I need to be. And we often ignore that as people. We try every way we can. We have a recovery group that meets on Friday nights here. And one of the main things that we will tell you every week, you can't do this on your own. And it's not the group that helps you. It's God that helps you. Without God, you're not going to conquer your problems. And we have some of the most honest people in that group that say some of the most honest things, some of them humorous. Some of them are, if you take enough drugs, you'll sit at the stoplight for 4 hours and wonder, what's all the beeping about? That's one of the best statements I've heard so far. That was a good, honest statement. I love that one. And another one, you know why I drink? Because it's fun. I enjoy doing it. Well, we think everybody has this problem in their lives. If they drink, they do that because they have some emotional something. Yeah, there is something that they're not dealing with usually that causes them to do that. But there is enjoyment in sin. The Bible tells us there's enjoyment in sin for a season. If you are doing a sin and not enjoying it, you're doing it wrong, okay? You know, you need to learn how to do this, at least if you're going to sin, enjoy it. Because, listen, there is pleasure in it. That's the reason we get addicted to things. That's the reason it's an escape for us. That's the reason. It's not something, the results of it often are very harmful for us, as we see in this young man's case. But the story of the prodigal son illustrates some important recovery principles. You know, the Bible is a book about recovery from cover to cover. It's a book about how we as people can be restored to a relationship with God. Jesus Christ is the center of all of that. And that's one of the things that we have to remember. And I want to give you just three of the principles that we use in our recovery meetings. The first principle is, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and our sinful behaviors, and that our lives had become unmanageable. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. We're powerless to change ourselves. Have y'all got that this morning? I am powerless to change myself. This young man could not change his circumstances without turning around and turning back to his father. Just as we can't change our circumstances without realizing that we can't do it ourselves without turning back to God and giving our lives fully and wholly over to Him. Our second principle is, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. For it is God who works in you and you to will and to act according to His good purpose. God will work through us if we believe that He is. You know, one of the things that I like about this particular step is that we believe that a power greater than ourselves, that power is God. Many of us, really, do you believe God's greater than you? If you do, why don't you act like it? You think that God's there to rescue you when you get in this problem. If you really thought God was greater than you, I think we would really think about our actions and what we do on a day-to-day basis. But we really don't think like that. We're all self-centered people. We all try and look out what we think is best for us instead of what? Putting the kingdom first. That kingdom mindset makes a huge difference in everything we do and every way that we interact in society. And finally, our third principle. We made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God through the redeeming work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We have to make a willful decision to do something. We have to realize that God is our only hope, and we have to be willing to turn those things over to Him. Now, that all sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? I'll just give my life and will over to the care of God. Well, sure. The problem is all my self-centeredness, all my addictions, all my temptations. Do you think those go away immediately? No. Those are things we have to work through. And we're going to see that here in just a second in the remaining half, second half, the meanwhile part of this story. It is so difficult to turn this over to God. We have to admit, first of all, that we're not gods in our own lives anymore. We have to admit that we can't do this. Guys, this is especially hard for us. Men are especially fixers. We like to fix problems. We like to fix ourselves. We like to fix our wife, whether she likes it or not. We'll try and fix her. We'll try and fix our relationship. We'll try and fix everything around us. Unless it's Sunday afternoon and it's football, and then nothing gets fixed, okay? But, you know, we try and fix these things around us because that's just in our nature. We can't do that with ourselves. We have to give it up to God and realize that God is our only hope and that He has the capability to fix us. Those three points. We've got to admit we're powerless. We've got to believe that God can fix us. And then we've got to turn it over to Him to fix it for us. Now, that's what this young man did by going home. He decided that my father is the only one that can fix this problem. I know that he'll accept me back. I can go back. And what did the father do? He accepted him back. When the young man decided he wanted to change his life, God readily accepted him and showed him grace. And that, do you think he deserved his father to forgive him? No. He took his money. He squandered it. He put himself in that situation with his lifestyle, just as we do. Do you think that he deserved that forgiveness? No, but God is a gracious God. But now, meanwhile, this sounds like a good story so far, doesn't it? What could possibly go wrong? The kid straightened up. The dad's accepting him back. This should be a great, joyful reunion, shouldn't it? Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Well, your brother's back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friend." Now, that's pretty funny when you look at it. Dude, he got a whole cow and you didn't even give me a goat. I mean, what's up with you? This is not fair. Why, you didn't even give me a goat to feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." This seemingly happy story has a dark side to it because of a fractured relationship in it. That's what often happens to us in this life. How many of you have ever felt that? Of course, how many of you have siblings? I do not. I'm unique. I don't have siblings. That's a good thing. I like that. That means everything for me, the self-centeredness is justified because I get everything, right? Because I don't have siblings to share it with. But how many of you have ever had a bad relationship with a sibling? Yeah. Most everybody here has had a problem with them. And probably some of you are still struggling with that today. That sibling rivalry, that thing. How many of you have ever thought, exactly like this prodigal son did, why do you keep bailing them out of trouble and giving all your money and all your stuff to them when all they're going to do is squander it and screw up again, whereas I'm over here and you won't give me time of day and I live a nice, normal, productive life? Is that not happen? What? Is that fair? I'm telling that gets anybody. Why is it seems like the worse you screw up, the more attention you get? You know, is that not what happens? The worse you mess up, the more attention you get. If you're good and you lead a normal life and you're a productive member of society, it's like, well, that's expected of you. No, that doesn't work that way. It's not fair. And we become upset when people don't get the penalty for what we think they deserve. Do we not? The thieves on the cross. Would you have been real happy if the thief on the cross that Jesus is saying, "Well, I realize that you stole Josh's stereo, but you're going to be with me in paradise." Josh, did that put your stereo back in the car? No. Is that fair? Do you think that's a good thing that God is forgiving this person over here? No, I want repayment. I want my stereo back. And I want him to have to suffer for stealing my stereo. That's not fair. Way, as long as it's other people, that's exactly right. It don't matter if it's other people, but when it starts affecting me, that's not fair. I can have all the compassion in the world if somebody steals Don's rodeo out there or whatever. Hey, you can steal. Or they steal your bulldozer up there that you're using to clear land. Well, you know, Don's a Christian. He'll understand. He'll get by okay. God will bless him, and I understand. No, I'd be out there with my gun looking for who stole the bulldozer if it was me. And Don's right. We do look at it differently when it affects us, don't we? We always project it onto someone else what we expect them to do, don't we? Well, yes, you should forgive them. You should understand the thief. That the thief was merely probably hungry was the reason he stole your car stereo. And he took it and pawned it to get food for his family. No, we immediately think the little, well, we won't say what he really is, that he stole the car stereo to go buy meth is what we think he did, don't we? And that's unforgivable because not only did he steal my stuff, he stole it to do something bad with it. That's what we automatically think. We are not a forgiving people. We want restitution. We want payback. We want people to be penalized when they do bad things. I'm sure, think of the scene at the cross. Here Jesus is being crucified in our place for the bad things we did. His family and friends are weeping and not understanding what's going on, why such a good man is being killed. And then there's people around. Here are these two thieves. Do you think there were people there that day? The scripture doesn't indicate one way or another. But do you think there were people there that day observing that because they wanted those people to die? I think there were. I don't think our society's any better today, and I think if we did that, we would be sick enough to want to go see it. I think we would. We enjoy that payback. Have y'all ever seen the movie, what was the name? It was Schwarzenegger, Running Man, where they're the criminals and they basically put them into a game show? That's how people view this kind of stuff. It's like, well, they're going to get what they deserve, so I'll just watch it. It's entertainment now. Because these people are getting what they deserve. I swear, if we had televised capital punishment, people would watch it on TV. And people would enjoy it because they think that person's getting what they deserve. Never putting themselves in the place of being a thief or a criminal or a robber or whatever. Never putting themselves in that place, but thinking that person's getting what they deserve and they're being penalized for it. And we do this all the time. The reason is we don't want to let people escape their past either. We don't want to forgive them. We want to haunt them with that. I know some of you, I know that's one of the common themes in our recovery ministry, is once we overcome our past, other people don't want to let us. I don't trust you. I don't think you're over this. You know, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. You're never going to amount to anything. I've given up on you. I don't care what you say. You'll be back doing the same old junk in a month. I'll give you a month, and you're going to be right back to where you are. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. And that's not the way we should expect it to work. Do you ever wonder if some people fail and relapse and have so many problems because we aren't compassionate with them? That we're expecting them to fail? If you're expecting somebody to fail, that makes it that much harder for them to get out of the miry pit that they're in. If you're expecting them to mess up again, how are they ever going to get ahead? If you won't let them escape their past, if you won't come and walk alongside of them and say, hey, I love you. You're a part of the kingdom. God loves you. God has a plan for you. God has a better life for you. Let me help you walk through this dark time and help you out of this. Instead, we just give up on folks. We don't care. We think they're not worthy. We get very upset in things when we think that God doesn't deal fairly with people. Y'all been following the case this week of the lady that and somehow her kids became locked in the car? Okay, that's a tragic case. Did you notice there's been a couple of cases like that lately, though? Do you remember a case, it's probably been a couple of years ago, where a family did the same thing and they just accidentally forgot and left the kid in the car? Did they get the same punishment that the lady did this week? No, they didn't. And there's some thoughts of why that happened. They were both probably guilty of the crimes they were charged with, honestly. It was neglect. Whether you just simply forgot or whatever, a child died in your care because you were careless. But the difference was, one was a nice, outstanding, urban family that looks like they've got it all together. And the other is a down-and-out lady who's cooking meth in her trailer. We viewed those people very differently. Do you think God viewed them any differently? Absolutely not. But as a society, again, we're going to label you. You're the meth head. You're doing bad things. You deserve to go to prison. Oh, well, you just made a tragic mistake. I understand and I feel for you. That's so awful. No, I understand why they wouldn't punish you. It was wrong, but you've suffered enough already. We as a people have got to get over this labeling of sins and get over this holding people to their past, holding people. They're both tragedies, folks. They're both tragedies. It's a double tragedy over here because the mom was struggling with a meth addiction. I don't think she was the point she wanted to be, guys. She wasn't at a point that she wanted to ignore her children and let them die. That wasn't her intent when she started using drugs, was that someday I'm going to be able to be so negligent that my children are going to die. That was not her intent. But yet we have no compassion on her because we say, you did this, you deserve punishment for it. And we've got to get over that. We've got to let people escape their past. We become jealous when others seem to be rewarded for their bad behavior. It's like I was talking about a minute ago. When you've got siblings that always foul up, and then your parents bail them out over and over and over again. You know, again, us being self-centered, I can imagine this tally sheet on the wall. And this is my inheritance that my parents are going to leave me. And my sorry siblings are knocking that number down and down and down. Okay, now we're down to they've got the house. Now they've second mortgaged the house to put them through rehab. Now they rehabs. Now, oh gosh, now they've sold their car. Now my parents are penniless, which means I ain't going to get nothing. Well, crap, now I'm going to have to pay for their funeral. That's the way we look at it, is we look at those things because it's self-centered. But we do. We start looking at what we're going to get out of life, and you have all laughing about it because you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen the self-destruction in somebody that you love, their life, but you can't empathize with them. We tend to not empathize with those who struggle with a different sin than we do. There are so many things that we all struggle with. All of us could be here on Friday nights. And I know this may sound like a plug for our Friday night mission. It is. Because it will benefit you. It is a discipleship program. You remember Miss Congeniality? Have y'all seen that movie? This is not a beauty pageant. It's what? A scholarship program. This isn't for drug and alcohol addiction. This is the discipleship program, okay? This is for you to deal with the junk in your life that you're not dealing with, that is keeping you from being the person God wants you to be. We all deal with things. I get angry. I deal with anger is one of the things that I have to deal with. If I had siblings, I would be out there ready to beat the crap out of them for stealing my inheritance, okay? That would be me. I would be that guy that's so mad about it because I let things get to me like that and I have to deal with it. Some of us struggle with alcohol. Some of us struggle with drug addiction. Many in the church struggle with pornography. But if we don't struggle with that sin, we think, no big deal. You're addicted to meth. You drink. Well, just stop. I don't know how many times I have dealt with families. And this is another thing. If you have family members who struggle with this, you need to be here on Friday nights because we will love you and coach you through how to deal with your relationships. Because it is a difficult thing. And most people that don't struggle with that particular sin have no idea what it's like to struggle with it. They've maybe never been addicted to anything, so they think it's just simply because, like one guy said, I enjoy drinking. Well, they think, well, it's just because you enjoy it. You can go enjoy something else. You just need to stop. And that's what we think. We think that we can just stop at will and do these things. It doesn't work that way. But we think because that's not our sin, it's easy for you to stop. Well, why are you looking at naked pictures on the internet? You know that's wrong. Just stop looking at them. Why do you get angry, Scott? You know, you're the pastor. You can't get angry. It makes you look bad. Don't ask Karen. I never get angry. I saw a sign the other day I want to put on my garage door. It says, beware of flying tools. That happens. You know, I lose my temper. There's probably some dents in some toolboxes out there when things didn't work the right way. And I have to work on that. I have to realize that I have a tendency to get upset about things. And I have to turn that into the right way of doing things. Anybody here, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and embarrass you, but if you deal with anger, don't fool yourself. I have counseled many people that anger is one of the things they struggle with. And they say, but yeah, I only get mad like Jesus did at the right things. Oh, they say it all the time. I'm like, well, are you Jesus? No, so it's not right for you to do it. Well, I just get mad at so-and-so because that's a righteous anger that I have. No, it's not. It's a selfish anger, and you know it. But you're trying to justify what you're doing by using Jesus as your example. Because if we wrap it in religion and Jesus, it makes it okay. You know, you're a sinner. You're doing bad things. You're doing meth. That's bad. That's alcohol. That's anger. Oh, those are bad things, you know. But now Jesus, he did it the right way. He got angry at those meth heads, and you shouldn't have them in your church. Because Jesus wouldn't like them. He would do them like those people. You know, he threw out those money changers. You know how those money changers people were. That's the people that were selling Girl Scout cookies in the church. You know that's what they were. That's what people do. We don't understand the scriptures. Jesus was upset at people because they were taking advantage of others around them in his name, is what he was upset about. That's kind of like plain being a Christian. So you think if Jesus got mad at those folks, if we come in here on Sunday morning and claim to be Christians, and then we go outside of here and don't act like it, guess who those folks are he's mad at? It's us. It's us that are upsetting Jesus. It's us that he has that righteous anger towards. But so many of us, we choose a path that's not what God had in mind. But God doesn't give up on us just because we've made poor choices. Just because we've done something that's not pleasing to God, because we've done something we have failed miserably, God doesn't give up on us. God will never give up on you. If you're sitting here struggling with some sin, some temptation this morning, God knows what it is. He knows how tough it is on you. And God is not going to give up on you for any reason ever. Can y'all get that this morning? If there's nothing else you take out of here this morning, I want you to know that God loves you. He doesn't approve of your sin, but he understands what you're going through, and he is not going to desert you ever. He's still going to love you. Are there going to be consequences to what you do? Absolutely. I know scores of people that are dealing with the consequences of things that they've done in life, and you don't necessarily escape that. What we commonly say, you have to man up. You have to go and you have to deal with the things that you've done wrong, and you have to make restitution to those around you. Those are things that are expected of you. And if you want to be a recovered Christian and live the life that you need to do those things. You need to go back and make things right. You need to live the life that you need to. But all that time, just keep in mind, even though your friends may give up on you, your family may give up on you, your spouse may give up on you, your children may give up on you, God never gives up. It's never too late to make a new start. Now, I don't recommend waiting as long as possible. And, you know, like I said, sin's fun. But I don't recommend you staying in it till it gets to the last minute and finally decide, whoa, I think I'll pull out of this thing now because this is getting out of hand. We think that. We think that we can live with no consequences. We think that we can go on forever. Do you think these two thieves on each side of Jesus thought when they started their careers of thievery that they would one day wind up hanging on a cross? Do you think they thought their actions would someday take their very lives? No. And just like that, we don't think that. So don't wait till it's too late. Don't think that you always have an opportunity to change. You do have that, but we're never guaranteed our next breath. We have no guarantees in this life of what will happen. So we need to always be aware of that God doesn't give up on us, and it's never too late to change, but we need to do it. Let's go back and recap by looking at this verse in Luke again. It says, this is what the criminal is saying. He says, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Some of you this morning, you may need to confess to God that you deserve to die for your crimes. Those sins, those things that you've done in life, that you know either the things that God has wanted you to do that you haven't done, or the things that God has commanded us not to do and you've done, that you need to confess those things to God this morning and realize that you deserve to die for them. But Jesus Christ died in our places this morning, that Jesus died so that we could live. And if you need to make that decision this morning, you need to be just like this thief and say, God, I need you. I need you to help me turn from my sins. I realize you paid the penalty for me. And God, I pray this morning that you will take this burden of sin away from me. And I want to turn and follow you. And if you haven't made that decision ever in your life, I encourage you to do that this morning. Or perhaps you've made that decision and you think you've fallen so far away that church isn't for you, that you just don't deserve anything that God has for you anymore. Don't think like that, because God is going to absolutely give you a chance. God is going to come back, and he will make you whole if you are willing to do what? The self-sacrifice that it takes to get there. If you'll remember, thank you, Chandler. If you will remember that those things happen. Well, see, that was easy. Yay! If you will remember those things that God will take care of in your life, if you will give them up. One of the constant jokes that we make is, we like to give these things up. We put them at the foot of the cross, so to speak. We'll put them there. But all the while, we're like kind of at least keeping a finger or two on them. And then when God's not looking, we snatch them back, because we really haven't given them up. And we need to do that this morning, guys. And that's my prayer for us as we close. If you've given up on someone, that's something you need to repent of. You need to ask God to forgive you and restore the relationship with that person. And you need to be the Christian you need to be and help them restore their lives. If you're in that place that people have forgiven, have not forgiven you, have given up on you, you just need to cry out to God that he will convict their hearts to forgive you, that he will restore those relationships for you, and that he'll also help strengthen you as a Christian. See, there's two sides to this. There's those of us that need to be forgiven and those of us that need to forgive. And most of us fall in both molds this morning. We need both those things in our life. And as we pray this morning, guys, we're going to ask the Father to help us through that. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this message this morning of a life gone terribly wrong, God, but how you came back and you restored that life, God, that you can make any of us whole this morning. And God, I pray if there's anyone here that's struggling with anything, God, that you will reach out, you'll touch them this morning, God. You will let them know that you love them. Maybe everybody in their family, everyone they know, everyone in the world has given up on them because of the things they've done. But you have not given up on us, God. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that needs to make that decision to follow you, God, that they will wholeheartedly do that this morning. God, for those of us that struggle with relationships, we struggle with forgiveness. We struggle with people not paying the penalty that we think they should, God. Touch our hearts this morning and make us more like Christ. Help us to realize that we're all in the same boat, God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the standards you've set. And that we deserve to die just as Jesus did. And we're the ones that put him on that cross because of our sin. And God, just pray this morning that we will have love and compassion for those around us, because that's what your kingdom requires. And it's what I desire for my life, and I desire for everyone here listening this morning, God. We thank you so much for your son and your sacrifices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.